Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Take your Bibles and turn over to 2 Corinthians 5 with me, would you? 2 Corinthians 6. We've been in chapter 5 for a while, and are ready to move forward now. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Because of the context, we're going to back up just a bit into 2 Corinthians 5 and begin with verse 20. There's a word in verse 20 and a concept in verse 20 that's consistent with what's going on in verse 1 of chapter 6 and connected to it. So we want to begin there in chapter 5, verse 20, and we'll read through verse 10 of chapter 6. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him who knew to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with Him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. This is God's Word. And today, I'd like for us to consider this encouragement from verse 1 in chapter 6 about not receiving the grace of God in vain. How are we receiving and representing the grace of God as the people of God, as those who call ourselves by His name, Christians, as those who profess to be followers of Jesus and are connected with His people in a meaningful way? How are we receiving that grace gift, and then how are we representing that gift to others? It's a pretty simple question, not so simple an answer, and we're like I think I mentioned to you before, but in case you were not here at 9:30 with all of God's favorite people, wink. I'm only going to be able to look mostly through verse 3 today, this morning, and then we'll do application stuff and verses 3 through 10 during Bible study. So we want to kind of focus in on this question of receiving and representing the gospel. And there are four things that pour forth from this text, encouragements to us as those who are recipients of the grace of God. And the first of those is, be reconciled to God. You hear Him saying that twice. We go back there into verse 20 and you hear Paul saying, we make this appeal. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And again, he calls us in verse 6, there's an appeal not to receive the grace of God in vain. And so a part of that appeal that he's making to us, the imploring that he is setting before us, is that we would be reconciled, that we would not receive grace in vain. And a part of that means being reconciled to God. Now, remember that Paul is writing to the church at Rome. I mean, in Corinth. To the church is the important point I wanted to make. When he begins this letter, he says, Paul and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. And so in the larger context of the letter, when Paul is we're reading a letter that Paul wrote to a church, to a gathering of believers, to a group of people who have heard the message of the gospel of Christ in time past and embraced it, said, yes, we believe this is true. We want to be known as Christians or followers of Jesus. We embrace the message that you've given to us, Paul. And so now he's writing to them, be reconciled to God. Now, I don't think that Paul is so naive, nor that the Corinthian church is so perfect as to pretend that every single person who's connected with that church is a believer. And so we recognize that reconciliation is a point in time action. It happens once. It's an act that's completed. We call that justification. But it is also an act that is ongoing, and we call that sanctification. And so I think that Paul can be speaking to both of those issues. I think there probably are in the church at Corinth, gathered with those people hearing this letter, as there perhaps are and probably are today, those who need to be reconciled to God in repentance and faith for the first time. You're a church attender, you come, you're present, you're happy to be associated with these people, and yet at the same time separated from Christ and not a believer, not a follower of Jesus. You're an endangered soul, one who needs today to be reconciled to God. And so you need to hear what God is saying to you today through the Scriptures. As we read God's Word and even as it is preached, God speaks to you and says, be reconciled to God. If it's necessary, that first initial act of reconciliation. But there are also believers who, for various reasons, need the gospel message. And that's been the point of emphasis for this almost 11 years that this church has existed. And that is to week by week hear and remind each other of and respond to the gospel of Jesus. Not in an initial saving way necessarily, but to remember that there are things going on in our lives that call us to need or look to the gospel. Perhaps you've heard in recent days or weeks or months teaching that is askew from the truth of the Scripture. Perhaps you've been knocked off course, as it were, some way by things that you've heard or dug into or read about, and you need the gospel of Christ to realign your heart. Perhaps you're a person who has, by the experiences of life and the brokenness of the world in which we live and the things that come at you, have been sort of knocked off your path, if you will, a path of steadfastness, of confidence in Christ, of trusting Christ, of looking to Christ. And you need your heart to be realigned to the gospel today. Perhaps the accuser has been attacking you and calling into question your salvation. Or perhaps there have been sin issues that have been going on in your life that need to be dealt with, and you've been sort of pushing them away or hiding them or trying to manage them, and you need to have your heart realigned to the gospel today. The call from God to you is today be reconciled to Him. He has taken the all necessary steps to reconcile you to Himself, but you are responsible to respond to Him in this reconciliation. And so there is a picture here of an ongoing reality, a necessity in the life of every believer who is growing in Christ and continuing to progress toward Him, of responding to the gospel. And we call that, again, that process sanctification. It's that progressive onward movement towards God, that the calling of God on our lives, and we need the gospel reminder about these things on a regular basis. So are you one who needs to be reconciled to God? I would say absolutely yes. There's room for every one of you to respond to the call of Christ on your heart today to be reconciled to God. It is both an accomplished fact and an ongoing process. And I would even go so far as to say, if there have not been some times, Christian, in your life this week where there has been some serious wrestling and wrangling with something that needs to be different in your life, to which you're looking to God for His mercy and help and sustaining power and enabling, transforming help, then you've not been seriously walking with Him this week. So there needs to be some kind of ongoing, all the time reconciliation that's taking place between us and the Lord. And that comes in different kinds of degrees, but certainly ought to be ongoing all the time. And so in receiving the grace of God, we need to be those who are always being reconciled to Him. Secondly, don't empty God's gracious gifts. If we're going to receive the grace of God well, then we need not only to be reconciled to Him on an ongoing basis, but also don't empty His gifts. And in verse 1 of chapter 6, Paul says, working together with Him, then, we appeal to you. And I understand the Him in that first phrase to be God. So we're captured, first of all, with the awesome privilege of being connected with the God of the universe in this process or this ongoing act of reconciliation, reconciling a world to Himself. And we're also encouraged that we are not in this process alone. So whether it is in the taking the gospel or sharing the gospel with other folks around us, or it is in seeing the gospel applied to our own hearts, we are never doing this out of our own strength or energy, but being strengthened by His might and all the strength that He powerfully works in us, we press toward Christ. So Paul reminds us of that help that God has provided for us and appeals to us not to receive the grace of God in vain. Now, what does Paul mean when he says, when he talks about receiving the grace of God? I think it's Paul's shorthand way of speaking to God's salvation that he mentions in verse 2 when he talks about the day of salvation that God has helped us. And so it's that shorthand theological way of referring to all the goodness and mercies and blessings that God has poured out. And look back into verse 16 of chapter 5, and you can see some of those particulars. We no longer regard Christ in a worldly way. God has given us eyes to see Christ for who He is. In verse 17, He's made us new creatures in Christ. Or in verse 18, He has reconciled us to Himself. He's given us this gift of being made right with God. Even though we were enemies in Christ, He has reconciled us to Himself. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. And then also in verse 20, He has called us to be ambassadors for Christ, representatives of Christ in this place. And in verse 21, again, that picture of being both justified and the process of sanctification that God has set us on. He has removed the penalty of sin. He's given us the righteousness of Christ. All these things, I think, Paul lumps in together when he says the grace of God. So when we receive the grace of God, it's that shorthand for all these things that are wrapped up together in the word salvation. I guess there's also, even in Paul's thinking, as he's dealing with a people who are rejecting Him and His message, he's saying, even the giving to you of a preacher and someone to open up God's Word to you is a part of the grace of God. So in all these gifts, I think those are the things that Paul's talking about when he talks about receiving the grace of God. But what does he mean when he talks about receiving that grace in vain? I think there are three things that could be in Paul's thinking. The first of those is to receive the grace of God superficially or externally. To receive the grace, this offering, this provision of gracious gifts in an external or superficial way. I'm reminded in the Scriptures of the parable of the sowers. You remember how the sower goes out? He goes out with this perfectly good seed and he broadcasts the seed all about. And in the account, the seed falls on four different kinds of ground. And on three of those different kinds of ground, in various ways, the seed springs up. And yet, as difficulties, the press of the sun and or the obstruction of the weeds and things like that, as those come along, or some of the ground is just hard and the birds come along and snatch it away. So there are three responses that are essentially superficial or external. It's sort of like in the place in my yard between houses, there are trees and stuff, and for almost 11 years, I've been trying to get grass to grow. And I've thrown out seed there several times. And in a few days, I'm all excited because little grassy things, green stuff comes up. And I'm going, good, success. It's green, grass-looking, plant-like things out there where there used to just be dirt. But then again, in just a few more weeks, it'll all be gone. It was just a superficial response. And it had no real lasting life in it. And there are those who will come and hear the message of Christianity. They'll like the moral goodness of the people. They'll enjoy the activities. They'll be engaged in a small group with people who are kind of like them. They'll like the sense of feeling right before God. They'll learn the language of the church. They'll sing the songs of the church. They'll give to the ministries of the church. They'll even go and do the social work of the church in the community. And they'll connect themselves in all these ways. But in the first day of difficulty, in the days of the press, of the crush that the world can bring to those who are going to follow Christ, they'll say, this is not what I signed up for. And I don't want to have anything to do with this. This is not what I thought it was going to be. And then they'll move on to find something else that will make them feel good. And they'll go to a different place where they can find some sense of rightness about life and what's going on around them. And I think that's what Paul is saying, is that when that is our response to the gospel message and to the things that are going on in the church, that that's a superficial response to the gospel, and it empties the gospel of its power. It empties the grace of God. That's what it means to receive it in vain. It empties it. Or another way that Paul could have in mind is to receive the grace of God and turn it into license. Now again, I'm thankful I don't have any of you guys in mind. I don't really have any particular person that I know in mind when I say this. But Jude chapter 4 warns us that certain people have crept in unnoticed. Long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. And you may have heard of, or you may even know someone who has said, yes, where grace or where sin abounds, grace abounds that much more. And that's a great deal. If there's more and more grace where there's more and more sin, then I'm going to sin and get all the grace I can. And if the gospel means that I can go to heaven when I die and I don't have to earn anything, it doesn't matter what I do, there's nothing I can do to earn God's goodness and favor, then I can become a Christian and then I can live any way that I want to live. And if Jesus satisfied the law, and if the law's been put to death and we no longer live under the law but under grace, then I can live in whatever way I want to. Then I can enjoy myself and I'm free to indulge myself wherever I like and in whatever I want, because it's all of grace. And some people will take the gospel and twist it and pervert it in that kind of way and call it a license to live in any way they want. But Galatians chapter 5 verse 13 reminds us that we were called to freedom. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. but through love serve one another. So really, the grace of the gospel that sets us free to serve and to obey and to honor Christ and to follow after Him as slaves of righteousness rather than to follow after the devil as slaves to sin. Or Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and following reminds us that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passion, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. And so if there's a tendency in your thinking to consider that the grace of God has set you free from obeying God, then you need to understand you're emptying the grace of God. You're making it of no effect in your life. So some might receive it superficially. Some might turn it into license. Others might embrace the grace of God but not continue in it. So I think we can receive the grace of God in vain or empty it by receiving it but not continuing in it. Now, as I was writing this, I asked myself, and you might be asking, how is that different from the first thing of being superficial or just external? Well, I believe that it is possible for a person not to walk away from Christ and not to walk away from following Christ per se, but just to keep living the same year, as it were, of experience of the Christian life over and over and over again, and never really making any long-term significant progress in the gospel or in your relationship to Christ, never growing to maturity. The Scripture rebukes a group of believers in Hebrews when it says, by now you ought to be consuming the Word of God, but as you are, you're still like children and you need to be bottle fed. And so there's a rebuke for a people evidently who have not moved on as they ought, who have not continued in their growth in grace and made progress. And I think they have been emptying the grace of God of its power. And it seems that Paul may be calling professing believers in Corinth to repent of lives that don't measure up to their profession. They're not walking away from the faith, but they're faltering in it. Their lives are inconsistent with claiming to have understood that Christ died for them so that they might live for Him. That they get the dying part, but not the living for Christ part. And so Paul's calling them to stop not dying for themselves and to give themselves to the opportunity that God has graciously provided, lest they empty His gift to them. And the warnings in the Scriptures for this kind of living are plentiful. One in Colossians chapter 1 reminds us that if indeed we will continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that we heard, which has been proclaimed. Or again in Jude verse 21, the Scripture says, keep yourself in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Now perhaps you're the person today who's at some point in your life responded to the gospel. You've received the grace of God, and now you need to hear a word of warning. Perhaps you've been walking with God for a lot of years, and you've just sort of grown complacent about the things of God. Your life is busied with all the other things that attend your or call for your attention. There's a lack of passion. There's a lack of faithfulness and giving yourself. You need to understand that that's emptying the grace of God. Grace comes to us not just once in salvation, but in a constant, never-ceasing stream of merciful enablement and sanctifying power. God keeps pouring grace to us, giving us provision, enabling us to follow after Him. And we need to be diligent to avail ourselves of it at all times, taking every advantage of the grace He gives us so that we can live in ways that please Him and that are effective for His glory and move the kingdom forward and bring Him honor. So I want to encourage you today to consider these things. Are you receiving the grace of God well? Do you need to be reconciled to God? Are you ready to be a recipient of the grace of God? Do you need to repent of embracing some false teaching or kind of wandering off in a direction that's inconsistent with gospel truth? Have you flagged in your zeal for Christ? This, I think, particularly pertains to those of us who have some mileage under our belts, if you will. You know, I well remember those days of youth and vigor and excitement about the gospel and waking up the morning after a preaching message and going to school and trying to share the gospel with my friends and excited about that. I remember the days of thinking, you know, I'm gonna sell everything I have and go to the mission field. I remember the days of trying to figure out how I could become a missionary pilot. I remember those days of thinking those big dreams and pursuing some of those kinds of things. And now sometimes I'm just going, did I take my vitamins today? You know, I've got my eye drops in. I've got my ear drops in. I've had my oatmeal. You know, life starts to demand those kinds of things from your attention. Yeah. And you've got children and grandchildren and there are a thousand things occupying the windscreen before you. And sometimes we need to just be those who get before God and say, God, I've been emptying your grace of its power. Because there's grace for this stage of life too. So stir up again my zeal for the gospel and for salvation of souls and for ministry to the church, and reconcile me in those kinds of ways. Give me steadfastness. Do you need to be reconciled? Well, God calls you to do that. And the third thing that we see out of this text is that as we hear this call to be reconciled, do not delay. Notice in verse 2, Paul quotes from Isaiah 49, verse 8, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. And then he uses a word we don't use very often. He says twice, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It's the kind of thing that when sometimes on Saturdays I'm at my desk at home studying or at the table in the kitchen and I'm doing some things and the boys are watching football and they'll say, Dad, come look, you've got to see this. And through the miracle of that box under our TV, they push buttons and the television backs up and they show me some incredible athletic feat, you know, in a football game or something like that. They've called me and said, Dad, behold! That's what's happening there. Behold the athletic ability. Look and respond to it. Brothers and sisters, God is saying to you today, behold, behold the grace of God. Behold the gifts of God. Behold the enabling of God. Hear the voice of God. And today, now, respond to it. Today is the day of salvation. Now, Paul quotes from this Old Testament passage in Isaiah 49. And in that passage, Isaiah is looking to the day of rescue for the nation of Israel. They had been taken into captivity in Babylon, and he is looking to the day when Israel will be rescued and restored. But in the larger picture of Isaiah 49, there's the picture of this servant who is going to rescue Israel. And he says, and it won't be enough that he just rescues Israel, but he'll rescue the nations. There's a larger picture. So when you look at those Old Testament texts, there's a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. There's the near one that did come for Israel as they were rescued from Babylonian captivity. But there's also the far fulfillment that Isaiah is pointing to. And Paul is saying, now it's here. The rescuer has come. Those people had to look forward to the day when the servant would come to rescue the nations. Paul's saying, now he's here. The waiting is over. Respond to him. Be reconciled to him. And so it's right for me to urge you to respond today. Right now. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 13 says, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Brothers and sisters, the Bible repeatedly warns us against hearts that become hardened to the things of God and not to wait to respond to Him. Do not assume that what you understand about God's calling on your life today, you will understand tomorrow. Wake up and look at me and understand that there is no guarantee that you will be alive at the end of the day. That's the urgency that we need to sense in these gospel calls and in the response to Christ and in repenting and believing and in moving forward and in using the grace that God has given to us to respond to Him. Today, if you hear God wooing you to repentance in some particular area of your life, do not ignore it. Do you think that David wound up in sin with Bathsheba in an instant? No, I think it was over a period of time. Do you think that Nebuchadnezzar wound up out eating grass in the field like an animal with his hair grown long like the birds, the feathers of a bird, and fingernails long like claws just in an instant? No, it happened over a period of time. And so there is evidently a day when God rebukes, calls, woos, offers, and then says, if you want your sin, have it, and all its consequences. And so with some sense of urgency, I appeal you, I implore you, be reconciled to God today. It is right for me to press you in these things. It's also right for us to press and urge others to respond when we speak to them. C.H. Spurgeon once said, God is absolutely sovereign in salvation, but that does not mean that when a person rejects the gospel call, we should go away as if nothing matters. So in our speaking to people about their relationship to Christ and in our calling them, there ought to be some sense of urgency. There ought to be some sense of pressing them to respond. We don't speak to them and say, no, it doesn't matter, you know. It's not like we're offering them ice cream. And it doesn't matter what flavor they choose or if they decide, today I don't care for ice cream. Oh, well, okay, no big deal. And that's the way, honestly, sometimes I've tended to offer the gospel to people because I don't want to close the door or I don't want them to think unkindly of me or I don't want to shut off an opportunity to come back and talk with them next week. Well, I don't have any guarantee of next week, do I? And so to some degree, with winsomeness and kindness and humility, we need to implore and appeal and persuade and call people to repentance and faith, to hear the gospel and respond to it. Today is the time of salvation. Well, let's press on. We need to be reconciled to God. We need to not receive the grace of God in vain. Don't empty it of its power. We need to respond now. There's a sense of urgency about it. And then we also want to represent the gospel. Not only do we receive the grace of the gospel of Christ, but we want to represent it well. Represent the gospel well. And this was where I realized that this you don't want to stay for another 30 minutes to go through the rest of this text. So let me just point you to verse 3. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. Paul is saying the gospel message is offensive enough in itself. It doesn't need our help to be offensive. And so in our dealings with other people, in our speaking to them, and our representing the gospel to the world as individuals and as a church, the text is calling us to live in such a way that the only obstacle to the gospel is the gospel itself. The cross is offensive to people. We live in an academic community, and it is intellectually offensive to people, the gospel is. A God who is three and yet one? Are you kidding me? That's offensive intellectually to me, they might say. You're going to call me a sinner? You're going to say I'm morally corrupt? You don't know what I've given to charity in the last year? You don't know what my research has done for people to help folks? You don't know the things I've accomplished in the classroom or in the neighborhood or the community? You don't understand all the things that I've done as a person in my job at work? I'm a good person. The gospel is offensive. People don't want to be told that they're sinners. God killed His own Son. That's divine child abuse. Who would want to be involved with a father who would crucify his own son? And who wants to be the recipient of some kind of gift that costs another person his life? The cross and the gospel and the entire message are completely offensive. And so we want to make sure that we're not loading that offensive message up with offenses of our own. And so it's worth self-examination individually and as a church. Are we ever doing that? Are we ever an obstacle to the gospel? And I'm sure we are. I'm sure we are. And so let's ask God to help us to see that and be aware of it and to repent of it. Now, sometimes people will hate the church and despise the gospel just because they're rebels against God. And so that this is not calling us to make the gospel palatable to people. But if there's going to be an offense, let it be the gospel that does it. Carried to them and presented purely and simply and plainly and humbly. So, brothers and sisters, be reconciled to God. Hear God speaking to you today. To be reconciled to Him. Repent and believe the gospel. Let the gospel power be applied to particular areas of your life where that's needed. And then be willing to represent the gospel well. And I want to encourage you. We're going to spend some time thinking about what that looks like out of these next few verses during Bible study. But we're going to stop now. And let's ask God to help us to respond to Him in repentance and faith. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that as surely as You spoke through Paul to those Corinthian church members, You speak to us today. And so I pray that You will grant us mercy to respond to You, to be reconciled and restored and helped in the way that that's needed. And You know. And so, God, we wait for a moment in quietness before You and offer our responses to You in faith. Praise You, O God, for Your faithfulness and kindness to us, and pray that You will help us as Your people individually and as Your church here at Grace Heritage, this body of believers, to represent the gospel well and to respond to You in faithfulness. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand together with me, please, once again? Let's sing together.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.